Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I hope if you've never done so before, you're memorizing the commandments. Very useful to your own meditation to do so. Exodus chapter 20. You follow as we read the entire account of our Lord giving the Ten Commandments this morning. Beginning at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor worship them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. May God give us grace in Jesus Christ, and by his Spirit fulfill in us the righteousness of this law revealed at Sinai. Our attention is going to be fixed this morning on verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We come this morning to the second division of the law, or of the Ten Commandments. The first four tell us how to love God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. The last six tell you how to love your neighbor as yourself. So we are leaving the rules for piety toward God to examine the rules of equity among men. God's directions here in the last six commandments will show you how to build a peaceful neighborhood. The world is so concerned today about human relations. Everybody's talking about human relations. And in these six commandments, you have God's pattern for how to build good human relations. Now, obviously, today, our problem is that there's so much sin in the breaking of all of these commandments that we want to know how to solve the problems that have arisen because men have broken the commandments. But if you want some good preventive medicine so that we don't have so many problems in human relations, here is God's pattern for avoiding the problems in the first place. And that is to keep these six commandments in our society among men. We've entered a new division of the commandments, and yet there is no high barrier that's set up between them. Without love for God, which is displayed in the first four commandments, it's impossible to keep the last six commandments. And if you do not keep the last six commandments, it's an evidence that you really have no love in your heart for God, and you are not keeping the first four commandments. The first four lay a foundation for the last six. And the last six are an evidence for the reality of the first four within your heart. For instance, only a true reverence for God will teach you to respect the life of another man. The foundation for the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, lies in the fact that that other person that lives next to you is created in the image of God. And if you have no respect for God, you have no reason to respect the man who's made in his image. And conversely, if you are a thief, looking at another commandment, if you are a thief and you steal from other men, it's a sign that any piety that you may profess to have in your life is really a fraud. You cannot worship God and walk with God and know God while you are living in a course that disobeys these last six commandments. This second table of the law, the six commandments that we're entering into now, contains some of the most gracious words in the whole of Scripture. Provisions which, if the world would follow, would be one of the greatest blessings to your life. For God has spoken them in love. He began by saying, I am the Lord your God. I've redeemed you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and therefore I give you these commandments. These were commandments imposed upon the whole of the Jewish society as they were met at Sinai, which were meant to be a blessing to God's people that lived in that nation. He was saying, I stand in a loving relationship to you. I am an intimate God to you. And because of my love and concern for you as a father for his sons, I've given you these as a way of life with one another, and if you follow my commandments, your life will be blessed for many days. Each rule that he gives is conducive to your best interest. Each law will guard you from harm. And if you look at the last six of these laws, you'll find that they would do a great deal for you if other people were obeying them. And your obeying them will be a great blessing to everyone around you. The fifth commandment guards the sanctity of your family. And if you keep it, the sanctity of others as well. The sixth commandment guards the sanctity of your life. The seventh commandment guards the sanctity of your marriage. The eighth commandment guards the sanctity of your property. The ninth commandment guards the sanctity of your reputation or your name. The tenth commandment guards the sanctity of your peculiar place in society. And as we look at these commandments, you'll see how it does so. So all of these commandments have your best interest in view. They outline the way to a pleasant and peaceful society. Every misery that we have in the world between men, every harm that one man does to another is done in the breaking of these six commandments. And wherever there is peace and happiness among men, even relative peace and happiness, it's because to some degree there is a conformity in that society to these six rules for treating one another, whether it's by the common grace of God or by the special grace of God that's found in Jesus Christ. It's by God bringing men to observe these commandments that he brings peace and harmony in the world in which we're living, even when it's only relatively so. So this morning we're going to look at the fifth commandment in the 12th verse, honor your father and your mother. This is God's rule protecting the sanctity of the home. It's interesting that God begins his rules of behavior among men with the home. He doesn't start with the state telling the ruler how to treat the people. He begins with the home. And we're living in a day when everybody's looking for the president to solve the problems that we have. Everybody wants Congress to take action and to improve the crime situation, the race situation, and so forth. Everybody's looking for the courts to issue injunctions and somehow make men treat each other better. But God doesn't begin his commandments there. For the courts and the presidents and the Congress, though they can, in some degree, punish the evil, discouraging them, and praise the good, encouraging them, they are destined never to achieve substantial reduction of crime and rebellion in society. The home was appointed for that purpose. And when the home is bypassed and when the home is crumbling, there is no other institution that can form the morality of the other commandments in this second table of the law. If you do not begin in the home to teach, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, there is no other institution that can instill the sense of that righteousness in the lives of children. Many are looking to schools for answers as well today. If we get the best brains working on the problem of discrimination and war, maybe we can stamp out the ills that we have in the world. That's what people are really thinking. Give our children a better education. Pour billions of dollars into schools and we'll raise the level of life in people in our society. That's the philosophy, isn't it? It's the philosophy that pervades the minds of many Christian parents as well. Anything can be done in the minds of even Christians. If only we can secure a better education in school for our children. Even the home can be broken up. If only we can get a better education for our children. And we think that somehow that will lead to happiness. And all the while, the home is crumbling. Dad is out marching in a political cause. Mom is out working so the kids can go to a better school. And the God-ordained means of training children for life has been ignored, and that's the home. This is God's basis for morality, children honoring their father and their mother, which implies that parents will be training their children. God had a reason for placing this first in the commandments among the duties of men. It's basic to the obedience of all others. The highest calling that you have in society, the highest calling that you have is as a mother or a father. Have you ever thought about the relative influence that your actions as a parent have compared to any other position you hold in this world? The training of a child. Oh, you can make more dramatic impact initially. But in the long run, the effects upon the world of your actions as a mother, as a father, are going to be far more profound. You find it even in the scriptures of the lives of certain men and women. Though they made some immediate dramatic impact upon their day, they had a more effective influence on their society in the long run through their influence in their family. Even think of David. He had some tremendous victories over the enemies of the day, built up a great empire. But through his weaknesses with his family, he brought rebellion to that same empire that he dramatically set up. He effectively sowed the seeds in his children of the destruction of that same empire through the sins of Solomon and Solomon's sons and so forth. It's the most influential office that you can hold in society with far-reaching effects. We often find that boys and girls grow weary of being subject to parents, don't you? Especially when you get to be a teenager. You just chafe under the bit. Can't wait until you can do something significant in this world. You can't wait until you're out on your own and you're into a job and you're no longer always being told what to do and where to go and how to do it. You're not under teachers in school. You're not under parents. If only you can get to the place where you're in a significant place in this world, then you can really be like a whirlwind and solve the problems of the world. Really make a mark and change things. But God had a reason for placing you in a home, boys and girls. There's a genuine reason, teenagers, why you are subject to your parents. And really, as you look at the lives of most people, you'll find that their adult usefulness will usually be determined. Usually, there are exceptions, but usually the adult usefulness of a person is determined by their subjection in the home during their youth. If you don't learn the lesson of obedience to parents, then you're going to be of little use elsewhere in society. If you can't be an obedient child contributing to a peaceful home, you won't be a good citizen contributing to a peaceful world. We recognize this in other areas of relations with people. You find it in business. Businessmen know that if you're going to train a man to be a good leader, he's got to be a good follower for a while. And the same thing is true in the world. If you're going to really make a mark and serve God, he that is faithful in little things, he can be committed with the greater things to do. And it's while there are obedient children who learn what it is to honor God by obedience to parents, which seems like such an insignificant thing, it's those children who are being prepared by God in obeying their parents to do greater things in the world that God has made. Well, let's look directly then at the obligation of children as we find it in this commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's what the text says. Honor your father and your mother. And the word, it's both of them, father and mother. And the word honor means basically to have an inward respect for them. It's talking about how you feel towards them. It's talking about what you think to your mother and your dad. Do you have a feeling of respect, a love for them, a desire to please them, a willingness to do what they tell you to do? That's what the commandment is talking about by honoring them. In Leviticus 19:3, this commandment is given. You shall fear your mother and your father. You shall fear them. The same word fear is used often in the Bible about God. To fear God. It means to have a loving respect. A sense that they are to be honored. To be respected in every walk of life. One of the things that we read in Romans chapter 1, one of the curses that's come upon the world, is that men have lost natural affections. That's in verse 31 of Romans chapter 1, and you'll find that part of what is meant there is mentioned in the 30th verse, disobedience to parents. Why are children disobedient to parents? They've lost the natural affection that a child should have for his mother, for his father, in their hearts. So it's talking basically about an inward attitude. Honor your father and your mother, not just because they're wise, not just because they're beautiful, not just because they're wealthy, but honor your father and your mother, respect them because God has placed them over you. He's put you in that home under their rule, and you are to respect them as your elders and as your rulers. But if you're supposed to have an inward attitude of honoring your mother and your father, you'll also have an outward expression of that love for mom and dad. You can't love somebody inside and just keep it in. You've got to show it somehow. Did you ever see anybody that was in love and try to hide it? You can't hide it for long. It just has to show if you've really got love in your heart. And there are signs of respect that we must give to mother and dad. Your looks, the way you look at them, the way you talk to them, the way you speak to them, the way you act when they speak to you. There's an interesting verse in the Bible in 1 Kings 2. We read that Solomon had a real respect for his mother, a deep love for her. And one day she came to the throne room where Solomon was ruling, and she walked into the room, and when Solomon saw her, he stood up. Now, the king just never stood up for people. Everyone had to stand up when the king came. They showed respect to him by standing up. But here his mother walked into the room, and Solomon stood up. And then he bowed down to show honor to her. And then he got a chair and put it at the most honorable place in the room at his right hand to show that she was a person held in his highest regard because he honored his mother. He showed signs of the respect. Solomon just didn't sit there and ignore his mother when she walked in. He could have. He was the king. She wasn't the queen. He was king. He was the ruler. And if he wanted to, he could have ignored her. But that would not have been a sign of love and respect for her. Some of you talk to your parents with an angry and disgusted tone of voice, don't you? I've heard you. I know you do. Some of you boys and girls have your parents tell you, now go do your homework. And just the tone of your voice, oh, I don't want to right now. I've got to go out and play, and everybody in the neighborhood is. And just that irritated, disgusted tone of voice when your parents speak to you, there are signs of a lack of love and honor for them in your heart. It's a sign of contempt. Some of you give your mom and dad sour looks because you've learned you can't get away with the words any longer. And they tell you to do something and you look like that and you swallow and you screw up your face any way you can to show that you're displeased. It's a sign of disrespect. It's a sign of dishonor when you do it. God has placed them over you and you are to honor them. Many don't even pay attention when their parents speak. Do you ever do that? You hear mom calling you and you just keep on doing what you want to do. Don't even listen to them. Ignore them altogether. It's a sign of contempt, a lack of respect. When you go to a friend's house and you visit them, you pay attention to their parents when they speak. You're very polite to them all the time, but you ought to be most polite and most respectful to your parents. But it's the opposite many times, isn't it? Who do you ever speak with that fresh tongue to? It's usually mom and dad, more than the other adults in the church or your friend's house. You usually speak fresh to mom and dad. It's a sign that you have little respect for them when you should be showing them the most respect. There's an interesting verse that Solomon wrote in Proverbs 30. Listen to it. He says there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Then he goes on to describe them this way. The eye that mocks his father, he's just talking about the eye, the way you can look, you know, that gritting the teeth and the way you look with your eye to show that you're angry, or the way you look as if, what's he know about it? The eye that mocketh his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pluck it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. God hates every sign of disrespect for parents. And those who are older might show somewhat of an example in the way that you speak about your parents and speak to your parents. You who are older ought to still be respectful as you address your mother and father. Perhaps the reason your children are disrespectful is because of the way you talk to grandma and grandpa. And so the scriptures want you to honor father and mother. God hates any degrading of a parent by a child. One of the problems with this, you know, is when you grow to be a teenager, you teenagers see some real sins in the lives of your parents, don't you? And you see some real flaws in their character. And your respect starts to go down a little bit. When you were real small, you might have thought, well, there's nobody like Dad. He's perfect. What he says, that's right. And Mom, boy, she's just a perfect mother. But when you get to be a teenager, you start to think a little more and you say, well, now look, that just isn't right in their life. And this thing, I don't agree with them in this matter. And you start to see where they're wrong about some things and where they're sinful in their own lives. But that's no excuse for not showing honor to your mother and your father. No excuse whatsoever. As a matter of fact, when you find those flaws in their life, you ought to be remembering that there's probably much greater flaws in your own life. And you ought to continue to show them honor. An interesting illustration of this in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 9, where we have the story of Noah after he got out of the ark and God had delivered him from the storm. Noah got drunk. A terrible sin. He got drunk and he was laying in the tent naked. And Ham went into the tent and saw him. And you know what he did? He went out and he told Shem and Japheth, his brothers, and he said, oh, dead in there, he's drunk. And he made fun of his father. And he despised his father in the way he treated him. And he talked about him. Don't you ever go to your friends and you start saying, oh, my old man, he just doesn't understand. He doesn't know what things are really like. He's so old, he's just way out of it now. Doesn't understand. He doesn't know what's going on in the world today. And you start complaining and talking about your parents in a disrespectful way. Well, even if they are wrong. You see, that's what Ham was doing. He was reporting what was really wrong with his father. And he and his son were cursed because of it. A terrible curse came on Cain and his son because of it. But Shem and Japheth were praised because they covered up their father. They covered it up. Love covers a multitude of sins. And in the family, love will cover a multitude of sins. I wonder sometimes if you ever hear your children talking about you and you're a little sorry about it. Do you ever think about how you're talking about grandma and grandpa after they go home from a visit? Just because you're older, just because you're adult and you have your own home now, do you still cover the sins of your mother and father and so honor them in the world that you're not showing disrespect by the way you talk about them? That's part of what the commandment is getting at. To continue to show this honor for father and mother. A respect for their person will close your mouth about their genuine sins and their faults. And a special fear of parents should make you never speak evil of them. Well, beyond showing respect, it says honor your father and your mother. That also means direct obedience to what they tell you to do. And that's tough. That means to go where they tell you to go, when they tell you to go there. It means immediate obedience. It means cheerful obedience. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that's right. And that's the only reason it has to be given. It's right. You've got to obey them. When they tell you to do something, do it. It's right. It's God's standard. Children, obey your parents in all things, Colossians 3:20. For it is well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Bow to their authority, even when you think they don't understand you. That's what Jesus did, you know, in Luke chapter 2. Our Lord Jesus Christ had stayed in the temple to talk to the rulers of the temple. He had a lot of questions about God. Well, what better thing could a young fellow be doing than staying in the temple and asking questions about the Bible and really wanting to know more about God? What could be better? And his parents came back and they rebuked him for not having stayed with them. The Lord Jesus said, "Didn't you know that I should be about my Father's business? Don't you understand?" But the next verse tells us that our Lord Jesus went back with them and was subject to them in everything. He was subject to them in all things, even though they didn't understand him. So the lack of understanding is no excuse to disobey. Do as you're told, submit to correction, for it pleases God. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 13 says, "Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished." Better is a poor child who will listen when he's told to do something and correct it than somebody who's a big man now and he's learned too much to take correction. So many think of themselves as being wise when they reach 12, 13, 15, 16. But you're still to submit to your parents in all things. All stubbornness and rebellion is an abomination to God. You noticed in our scripture reading this morning how these Rechabites, who were unbelievers, did what their parents told them, and there was wisdom in it, and probably at the time they didn't see the wisdom. But God allowed that nation to live because of their obedience to a wise parent. They were told not to have homes in the land of the Jews, or they'd start getting in fights with the Jews, and soon they'd be killed off as were others of the Gentile races. But they stayed in tents, and it was a wise advice that was given to them. We ought to carefully observe all that our parents tell us to do. There's a fourth thing that this involves, honoring your father and your mother, and Jesus tells us that it involves giving earthly support to parents who can't support themselves. Supporting parents in their earthly needs. In Matthew 15, verses 4 to 6, Jesus was really angry with the Pharisees because the Pharisees had devised a way not to help their parents when they were older and couldn't support themselves. The way they could keep their money was to say, "Well, now look, this is the portion of money that I was going to give to my parents. But if I give it to the Lord instead, then I don't have to give it to my parents, so I'll give that to the church." And you see, in giving that to the church, then they could keep back the other portion that they would have given to the church, and they didn't lose quite so much money that way. Or else they gained the favor of the people in the synagogue by giving more, when really they were obliged still to provide for their parents. And Jesus even quotes Exodus 20 and verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother," and he says that means that you are still bound to do all that you can for the earthly needs of your parents. It's not the job of the church or the state to support parents, according to the scripture. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 and 4, we read this. Paul tells the church, honor, and he uses the same word honor, and he means it as supporting, giving financial support. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Well, what are widows indeed? It means women who are absolutely destitute and don't even have children to support them, as we learn in the next verse. But if any widow have children or nephews, even nephews, let them learn first to show kindness at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. In other words, let their children take care of them. It's not the place of the church if the children are still able to support them. Now, our society does have the desire to pass off any responsibility we can to the government. It's easier to be taxed a little bit than to really fulfill our own responsibilities in society. But the Christian may not do so. I wonder if it isn't a just judgment, in a sense, upon some parents that they are without help from their children. The parent who's so busy in gaining an earthly estate that they can't train their children. It's no wonder that their children are so busy gaining their own earthly estate they can't support their parents. When the parents leave it to the state to train them up in the way they should go, no wonder the children leave them to the state to be supported in their old age. And it doesn't always do a very good job of it. But nevertheless, the Christian may not do so. The Christian must imitate Joseph, who was so gracious to his father as to support him and his entire family when his father could no longer support himself. You remember Jacob in the time of famine. Joseph gave him all that he needed because he was in a position to do so. Well, as we look at God's command, honor your father and your mother. God commands it to you who are children. And if you understand what this verse means, to really show them respect from your heart in all things, you'll begin to realize that you don't have the strength of soul to obey it. Which one of you here can say that you've never spoken back angrily to your parents, have never talked about them behind their back in a dishonoring way, have never looked at them with that mean and sharp rebuke in your eye? I think everyone would be convicted of having done so. Parents tell you to do the dishes and you mumble under your breath and you despise them in the heart for holding you down when you want to do your own thing. And then when you get older and they start telling you what to do and it involves dates and schooling and education, there's even more distress in the hearts of children usually. I believe you'll see that you need the Holy Spirit to keep the commandment. And the Holy Spirit will do this in particular if you believe on the name of Jesus Christ. He sends forth His Spirit into the hearts of His people so that they will cry, Abba, Father, to God. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does in the heart of a Christian is make him look at God as a father and love Him and respect Him and honor Him as a father. And then we read that John the Baptist says that Christ also was coming to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, their earthly fathers. For if you have that respect for your heavenly Father, you'll know also how to respect your earthly Father. And you begin to, by the Spirit's power, trample down that rebellion against them and that despising of their authority so that we will honor them also. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He was dying on the cross, still had this commandment in view. For even when He was suffering on the cross, He saw His mother at the foot of the cross and remembered, yes, she needs to be taken care of. And I've been doing it as the eldest son for all these years. But now I can no longer take care of my mother. John, you take care of her. And mother there, you look to John when you need help. Fulfilling the responsibility even on the cross, in the midst of death, worried about his mother and concern. And he shows us the way in which we are to fulfill the commandment. But also he was dying for those who had broken the commandment that he might send forth a new spirit into their hearts and return the hearts of children to their fathers to obey and to listen to them. Some of you who are here are grieving your parents today because of the whole course of your living. Oh, it's not just one little thing. It's not just because you answer back smartly when they give you a commandment. But the whole course of your life is going directly contrary to what your mother and your father really wanted and told you to do. They taught you to fear God, but you're living in rebellion against God. And far more than gaining respect for themselves, they wanted you to love the Word of God and to obey His commandments, and you're not doing it. Mother taught you the Word and urged you to seek the Lord, but now you're laughing at her in your soul, saying, she didn't know what she's talking about. I'm going to follow the world in my own desires. And some of you are living that way. Some of you show outward respect, but have rebelled against the most important matter in your training. You despise the Bible that your parents told you to read and heed. You're not having those devotions every day that they said were so important if you're going to walk with God. One of the most important things. No time for it. You stiff-arm the God that they told you to serve. Repent and believe was a command of Jesus Christ, but it was also a command of your parents, wasn't it? You had parents that told you to believe on the Lord, and you haven't done it. And some think that they're becoming a credit to their parents and honoring them in some degree in this world. While in judgment, what could they be but ashamed to them by despising the Christ who was set before them in the home? Interesting, isn't it, that when a parent sends a child to God, one of the first things God does is send the heart of the child back to the parent. Never could understand these people who got upset when their children were converted. It happens all the time, though. It's still happening. The child of an unbeliever gets converted. The parent gets all upset as if they've lost their child. But the first thing God does is send the heart of that child back to the parent. And without a fear of God, the heart of that child is liable not to love the parents and honor them as they should. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father, whenever we examine thy commandments, it reminds us afresh that we need the grace that's in Jesus Christ. And it reminds us that we do not keep the commandments because our hearts are cold to thee. And when our heart is not crying, Abba, Father, to thee, then our heart neither will be showing the respect to our parents, which is their due, according to thy holy word. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would draw near to us and help us to fulfill in the Spirit, as well as in the letter, this commandment which you've given. And grant that the sons of Christians here present, and the daughters, who heard their parents command them into the way of life as Christ himself did, may honor them in that best of all ways, by bringing their souls into union with Christ. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.